Proverbs chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 7 and 8. And while you're turning there, just to remind you of the context, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the if-then proposition in the first several verses of this passage, where Solomon tells his son, and certainly by extension all believers, that if we would be able to discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God, we must consistently do four things. We must, one, incline our ear to wisdom, or make our ear attentive to wisdom. Number two, incline our heart to understanding. Number three, we must cry for discernment and lift up our voice for understanding. Number four, we must seek wisdom as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. And how can we be sure that our doing these four things will actually lead to our acquisition of wisdom? Well, Solomon tells us in verse 6. He says, "For or because the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." And we talked about what that meant as well. As Paul did tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God, and it is profitable for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness, so that we're all equipped to be who God has designed us to be. This wisdom comes from that same breathed out word. And here in verses 7 and 8, Solomon explains another aspect of God's gifting his children with this wisdom. He says, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Here, Solomon, again, using a list, provides us with four things that God does for us in the area of wisdom. Now, before we look at each of those in detail, let's note the qualifiers that Solomon uses in terms of who actually benefits from these things. As we've said before, I need to point it out again, not everyone is entitled to the wisdom that God can give. And if you look at the world around us, we can see that this is patently true. We are living in what I would argue is one of the most unwise times I've ever witnessed, not only in my life, but in studying the annals of history. We are living in a time where wisdom is in short supply. Now, why might that be? Well, I think it has a direct correlation to the qualifiers that Solomon provides for us here. Note very carefully to whom God is pleased to give his wisdom. What does he say? He says that these blessings are reserved for the upright, those who walk in integrity, and his godly ones. All of these are parallel descriptions. In other words, they point to the same thing. They point to the same characteristic. And what is that? The one who would be a recipient of God's wisdom must be one who strives for righteousness. If there's a single word that you can apply as an umbrella over all of these terms, upright, walking in integrity, and his godly ones, it would be the word righteousness. Now, this is very important. Why? It's very important because most of the time when we lack wisdom or when we act unwisely, it's because we're not striving for righteousness. When we take our eye off the ball, so to speak, when we neglect this pursuit of righteousness that we should all be on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, when we neglect to behave righteously or to strive for righteousness, we do unwise things. And again, there's a direct correlation because when we are behaving in a way that is unwise, when we're behaving unrighteously, it's God who withholds that wisdom from us. Simply put, God will not give wisdom to those who are not his own, nor to those who act as if they are not. In fact, we can see this in Job chapter 5, if you want to turn there. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but you can read it for yourself. Job 5:12. We read here that God frustrates the plotting of the shrewd so that their hands cannot attain success. God frustrates those who try to do things according to their own understanding, according to their own plans, according to their own selfish machinations. God withholds success from them. Now, some of you might be thinking already, well, I know that there are a lot of people in the world who are unrighteous, but who appear to be very successful. And that's true enough. That's fair enough. But we need to be careful that we're defining the word success biblically and not in a worldly way. The world defines success much differently than we as believers should define success. You understand that? Now, how do we as believers define success? There's only one way that we can define success in a purely biblical way, and that is to define it as that which pleases and glorifies God. Now, this might come as a surprise to a lot of people because, you know, we do live in an age where even in the church, there are various people promoting the health and prosperity gospel, and in that false gospel, we're assured that God wants us all to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. That's just not true. Your success in terms of honoring and glorifying God might result from your horrible torture and execution for the faith. You understand that? Your success in honoring and glorifying God might come by way of any number of dark providences intended to build you up and intended to mold you and shape you into the image of Jesus Christ. We don't define success the way the world defines success. Now, what does God do for those who do strive for righteousness? What does God do for those who seek this wisdom that He has? Through being righteous to the extent that we're able to do that. Well, four things, Solomon says. Number one, He stores up wisdom for us. Number two, He acts as our shield. Number three, He guards the paths of justice for us. And number four, He preserves our way. So, Solomon says there are four things that God dispenses along with this wisdom that He gives. Four benefits, if you will, to being the recipient of God's wisdom as a result of walking in integrity and living in righteousness. Let's look at each of these things in a little more detail. First, in what way does God store up wisdom for us? Huh? Okay. Yeah, there's a wealth of it to be found in His Word, to be sure. So we can go there, and, you know, that's a separate act of righteousness when we avail ourselves of the Word of God, when we go into the Word and we study it and we mine out all those nuggets of truth. Yes, there's a wealth of wisdom to be found there, but I'm talking about something a little bit different. In what way does God store up wisdom for us? What does that mean exactly? Okay, the Spirit dispenses wisdom, yep. Okay, through others around us, we can certainly glean more wisdom from those around us than we would normally have if we didn't. Hopefully. Okay, He gives it to us on an as-needed basis. Okay, that's true too. Huh? As we pray, okay? Man, we're hitting all around it, right? Yes, James. Okay, through experiences, certainly. You get a gold star. Larry, you want to strive for a gold star here? Okay, okay. And let me just say, all of those things are wonderful in terms of describing how God stores up wisdom for us, how He has stored wisdom up for us. But, you know, there's one thing that was conspicuously absent from all of your answers, and it's the most important thing of all. Yes, God stores up wisdom for us in Christ. And I think it's really telling, and not in a necessarily bad way, because we are practical creatures, right? But I think it's very telling that we hit all around it before we ever landed on Christ, who is the primary repository of all wisdom. We need to understand that. When Paul said in Colossians 2:3, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ, that means that we, if we are to have wisdom, we must be in Christ. If we are to possess this kind of wisdom, we must be able to see Christ as the source, as the fount, as the old timers used to say, as the fount of all knowledge and wisdom. When Solomon tells us that God has stored up wisdom for us, and then Paul expands on that by telling us that he has stored it all in Christ, what does this mean? Well, it means that those who are in Christ always have an inexhaustible supply of wisdom to tap into. We should never have an excuse for not having wisdom if we're in Christ. Because let me carry this a step further. In salvation, we are assured that whatever belongs to Christ belongs to us. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And people say, well, in an eschatological sense, I guess that's true, because one day we will possess all that is in Christ and all that is Christ. No, you possess it now. You are even now joint heirs with Jesus Christ. How do I know? Well, I know because of what Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians 1:3. Have we not been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ? We have. And what's among those blessings? The blessing of wisdom. The supply of wisdom. The source of wisdom. Now, how is that possible? Well, we've also been told in 1 Corinthians 2:16, that we've been given the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. But look at 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. I'll wait. In 2 Corinthians 4, 6 and 7, Paul says this, "It is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." We have this treasure in earthen vessels, jars of clay. God has been pleased to place the abundant wealth of His treasure in us. But the reason He's placed His abundant treasure in such unworthy vessels is so that He would get all the glory. Anyone here want to claim to have a wisdom that exceeds the wisdom that God gives? Of course not. Anyone here want to boast of anything that you have that God didn't give you? Anyone here want to argue with the Apostle Paul who said, "I am what I am by the grace of God and nothing else"? Of course we don't argue in that way. Why? Because we know better. We know that who we are, what we possess, is to the glory of God and Him alone. He supplies it. He gives it without measure to those who behave in a way, not that we deserve it, but to those who behave in a way that is commensurate with who he is and what he expects of us. Included in this treasure, obviously, is the wisdom that God has stored up in us. As long as I'm striving to live in a way that pleases and glorifies God, as long as I'm seeking his sound wisdom instead of relying on my own cheap imitation of it, there will always be more of it from which to draw. So why aren't we wise? A lot of the time, why are we not wise? We're not wise because the moment I begin quenching the Holy Spirit, the moment I begin leaning on my own understanding as opposed to that which God gives through the Spirit, the moment I do those things, I'm unable to tap into his wisdom. There are people who lack assurance. It's the same formula. The reason people lack assurance of their salvation is because they're behaving in a way that causes God to withhold that blessing. People come to me, not too often anymore, but years ago, people used to come to me and say, I'm having trouble with my assurance. I don't know whether I'm truly saved or not. And I'm going to tell you right now, before you come to me with that complaint, you need to examine yourselves and find out if there's anything in you that is causing God to withhold the tremendous blessing of his assurance. And the same thing applies to wisdom. If you find yourself acting unwisely, you might want to ask yourself why that is. Are you being selfish? Self-centered? Are you trying to take over where God has promised to work? Are you trying to take that load on yourselves? Could very well be the case. How many of you have ever noticed that there's a direct correlation between your sinful behavior and the seeming lack of wisdom to do anything about it while it's happening? Anybody relate to what I'm saying there? Anybody here ever caught up in a sin? And you know it's sin? And you still want to do the sin? And then you have the audacity to ask why you don't have the wisdom to deal with that sin? It's like the old hee-haw joke. Remember hee-haw? Anybody? Please help me out here. You know the skit where the guy goes into the doctor and says, Doctor, it hurts when I do this. And the doctor says, don't do that. The solution is very simple. Stop doing what you're doing. That's causing this blockage of your own device in having the wisdom that would help you overcome that. This is why we humbly submit to the Lord in supplication. We ask Him, Lord, take this thing away from me. Because if I continue sinning against you, I'm only hurting myself. And I'm hurting myself in the area of not having the wisdom that you have promised me is mine. We get in the way of our own sanctification so often. It's not God's shortcoming. It's not God's failure. It's yours and mine. So before we go to God or the pastor and say, it hurts when I do that, stop doing that. As long as I continue to strive to live as one of God's children, His wisdom will always be there. But to do what exactly? What does Solomon say that this wisdom will do for me? Well, again, he lists four things. The last three, I'll just give you a hint, the last three are pretty much the same thing, so we're going to cover those all together. But this first one, God has promised to be our shield. What does that mean? What does it mean when God has promised to be our shield? Our protector against what? The schemes of the enemy? Yeah, we have the shield of faith, which does what? Deflects the arrows, the darts, the fiery darts of the evil one. Yeah, we all know that Satan is alive and well. He prowls about as a lion seeking to devour whomever he will. We need to have the complete armor of God, Ephesians 6. We need to wear this armor. And by wearing this armor, we can be assured that those things won't happen to us. Now, it's interesting that we have the shield of faith, because this is exactly what Solomon is talking about here. Go back to the qualifiers. The only people that God provides a shield for are those who are upright, those who walk in integrity, those who are righteous, those who are the godly ones. And how are we made godly ones? Through the gift of faith. So there is a direct correlation between what Solomon says here centuries before and what Paul himself would say about the importance of the shield of faith. Now, I want to read something to you that 18th century Scottish preacher George Lawson had to say, because it was so good. I just copied the whole thing and wanted to read it to you. It's fairly lengthy, but I want to intersperse my own comments throughout, because I don't know that we have ever thought of wisdom in this particular way. As a matter of fact, prior to reading this particular and studying this particular proverb, I can't be sure that I've ever thought of wisdom myself in the way that Solomon describes it here. Some of you will probably agree. Let me just ask you a question, just by way of dialogue here. When you think of wisdom, what do you think of wisdom as? What does wisdom do for you? Not in a salvation sort of way, but yeah, it saves you from not only from the schemes of the enemy, but from the fruit of your own stupidity, right? Let's be honest. Yeah, Nalita. Yeah. Exactly. We can see truth from error and lies. I mean, and we need that more and more. I mean, we've just found out there's another variant of the dreaded COVID virus, what should be the Xi, it's not Z, it's Xi, variation is now the, what is it, Omicron variation. And it was really comical, because I read on Fox News yesterday, several doctors got together and they're puzzled. They've seen this variant and they've shut down travel and people are losing their minds again, as they always do. But what they need is wisdom, because these doctors who have taken a first look at this variant say, you know, the funny thing about it, it's much, much weaker than the other variants. And if it causes any symptoms, it's just weakness and tiredness for a couple of days. Now you watch how quickly that gets turned around into the sky's falling again. Be careful. And I'm glad you brought that up, because discernment is the order of the day. Be careful to discern, not what you read on the internet. Be careful that you ask God for His wisdom to help you discern whether or not something is actually true, right? So, yeah, Jim, do you have something? Okay. Wisdom gives the best opportunity for us to make the right choice as we live our lives day by day. Yeah, so there again, we talk about wisdom largely in terms of how it benefits us in very practical ways. We rarely talk about wisdom in terms of how it benefits us spiritually, in terms of how it protects us spiritually. And this is what George Lawson brings out here. Let me just read it to you again, and we'll make some comments along the way. He says, and it's written in typical 18th century English, but he says, "Whoso hearkeneth unto wisdom shall dwell safely, for God is a sure defense to those that walk in wisdom's ways. There are many adversaries that would destroy them if they could, and these are too strong for them. But there is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, that rideth on the heavens in their help, and in his excellency in the skies. While therefore they are walking to their eternal home, they may sing in the ways of the Lord. Mighty is their protector. In the shadow of his wings they may trust, and to his faithfulness they may look as their shield and buckler. You ever look at wisdom that way? Wisdom protects me day by day as I walk with the Lord. To the extent that I'm seeking out this wisdom, to the extent that I'm behaving righteously, God is there protecting me. As a reward? Yes. Yes. Again, in direct correlation to the amount of wisdom that you exhibit, the amount of righteousness that you exhibit, God is there, and you have every reason to sing as you walk along. He goes on to say, the most dreadful enemies of them that walk uprightly are those that endeavor to turn aside the way of their paths. But against these enemies, God is a mighty defense, for he keepeth the paths of wisdom and righteousness. He's a fence about their ways and a wall of fire around those that walk in them. The devil casteth his fiery darts, but they are safe from the arrow that flieth by day and from the noisome pestilence. No weapon formed against them shall prosper. They are commanded still to trust in the name of the Lord, and their faith is like a shield that will quench every fiery dart. The world displays its terrors and its charms to terrify or allure them into the paths of sin. Against this, as well as the adversary formerly mentioned, they must exercise vigilance. Still, however, in the hottest part of combat, they may be of good cheer, for the captain of their salvation hath overcome the world and shall make them through their faith to share in his victory. We don't talk the same way today as they did back then, do we? We don't have nearly the thought processes that they had back then. To ponder about wisdom in this way is, again, unheard to most of us, because we look at wisdom purely in a practical sense in terms of our being able to do things in this life that bring us satisfaction. In order to do things that work out best for us, that's why we want wisdom. We want wisdom so that we can act in a way that I'm happy all the time. What the pastor's bringing out here is the fact that whether you're going through dark providences or light providences, if you possess the wisdom that only God can give, you can be assured that in that wisdom, he also provides his protection to keep your mind from straying, to keep your mind on the task at hand. He goes on to talk about us, saying their own remaining corruptions give them many alarms. Nor is it wonderful that they feel alarmed when ready to halt by its influence or powerfully solicited to turn aside unto the flowery but destructive paths where poisons grow and serpents haunt. But their fears shall not overpower them, for the spirit lusts against the flesh and shall prevail. What says their almighty guide? Sin shall not have dominion over you. Those that walk in the paths of judgment are God's saints. He has beautified them with holiness, and he acknowledges them as his own property. They are his portion and the lot of his inheritance, his treasure and his glory, and he will suffer none of them to be lost. Every one of them shall be hid in the day when he maketh up his jewels. Let us ask for these good old ways and walk in them, and we shall find rest and safety for our souls. They are safe paths when God guards them and preserves the way of those that walk in them. No lion nor ravenous beast is found there, and the wayfaring man, though a fool, shall not err therein. But it is our duty, while we trust in God to guide and preserve us, to make use of our eyes. None of Zion's travelers shall be found wanting in the end, but many too that thought themselves in the good way shall fail in the end of their hopes, because they entered not in at the gate, nor trod the narrow path. He that is born of God keepeth himself, that the wicked one toucheth him not. We cannot by our utmost care keep ourselves in safety, but a true dependence on God will dispose us to be as sober and vigilant as if we had none else to keep us, while we yet trust entirely in God and not in ourselves, knowing that if left to ourselves 1 hour, we must perish. You see that the lovers of wisdom are furnished with the best wisdom and led into those paths of holiness where safety is to be found. How many of you have ever thought about wisdom as that which protects and preserves you? I have to admit, I don't think of it that way very often. But it does protect and preserve us. Or God protects and preserves us through it. And how many of us want more of God's protection? How many of you want to be preserved, not physically? That's a fool's errand. I told you last week about entropy. The second law of thermodynamics is alive and well, and it's going to catch up with all of us. Should the Lord not return in the interim, we will all shrivel up and die. Some of us are doing it right before your very eyes. It's true. So we're not asking for physical preservation. We're asking for spiritual preservation. How many of you could do with fewer and fewer attacks from the devil? How many of you could do with fewer and fewer strayings in your own mind from what you know to be God's perfect plan? How many of you might be better at prayer? We're going to be talking about that in the next hour. God protects us and preserves us spiritually through wisdom. So not only does wisdom benefit us in a very tangible, very practical way, wisdom also protects us spiritually as well. We want wisdom when it comes to our relationships, right? Why? Because we all want to be happy in our relationships. We want wisdom when it comes to our finances. Because we want to spend in a way that honors and glorifies God? Not most of the time. We want wisdom in our finances because the wiser I am in my expenditures, according to my income, the happier I'll be in terms of being able to get more stuff. You see where I'm going with that? We want wisdom in our marriages because no one likes a grumpy spouse. No one likes a disgruntled, unpleased spouse. But how about if we started seeking wisdom because we want to glorify God? How about if we started seeking wisdom not for the benefit that it might bring us, but for the way that it might exalt the God that we worship? The way that it might demonstrate that we are those in whom this treasure has been placed. Some of us on an average day act so unwisely that there's reason to doubt whether we are who we claim to be. That should never be said of the child of God. We should strive, again, to walk uprightly. We should strive to live as godly ones, not for our benefit, but to His glory. Start thinking about wisdom in those ways. Again, I can't stress enough the importance of understanding not only that wisdom does what Solomon says it will do, or God does through wisdom what God does, but I can't stress enough how important it is to realize that we have this already at our disposal. There's no excuse. I had someone tell me one time, well, you know, I've been doing this fill in the blank. It was really dumb, right? They knew they could stop. I've been praying for wisdom, but I just can't stop. And when I went through this exercise with them and said, you already have the wisdom. You wouldn't be here asking or telling me about this if you didn't already have the wisdom to know that what you're doing is not good. What do you mean wisdom? You're praying for wisdom. What you're doing is quenching the Holy Spirit, who's got a veritable neon sign in front of you saying, wisdom, wisdom. You know, it's like you're on that highway of destruction. You've got the Holy Spirit standing there with all these signs saying, wisdom, next exit, wisdom, next exit, wisdom, next exit. It's like those people on I-35 where it says, left lane closed, 2 miles ahead. Anybody here have trouble comprehending what I just said? And what happens 2 miles ahead when the lane finally does close? Everybody's trying to get in. Do you know that if you paid attention to the sign initially and merged over, there wouldn't be a traffic jam? Talk about a secret hidden jewel of wisdom. But there's a direct correlation in the spiritual sense. A lot of times we ask for wisdom only as a last resort. A lot of times we ask for wisdom only when what we are doing is destructive to us. Stop doing that. Ask God for wisdom now, before trouble ever comes. Not only that, probably better stated, ask God to help you tap into the wisdom that's already yours in Christ and do what honors and glorifies Him. And ask Him for it every day, multiple times throughout the day. And then you'll find that He is your shield. He does guard your path. And you will find success in the best sense of that word. To know that God has protected us and preserved us from all kinds of physical and spiritual harm through this inexhaustible supply of wisdom, we are indeed blessed beyond measure. Do you possess this kind of wisdom? Do you want this kind of wisdom? Do you sense the need for this kind of wisdom? I think we could all say yes. You know, I don't know if some of you who are getting older can relate to this. I think you can. But how many of you look back on your lives and say, oh, if I'd only tapped into that wisdom earlier, then I wouldn't have made the mistake that I made. Now, of course, in the grand scheme of things, in the sovereignty of God, as those who, as I'm going to talk about in the next hour, are simply witnessing the unfolding of God's eternal decree, we couldn't have done it any differently if we tried. But what we can do now is live in such a way that demonstrates that we are in possession of this wisdom. And we could save ourselves a lot of heartache, a lot of headache along the way, if we'll only trust in that. I pray that you do. I pray that you believe what I've been talking about, what Solomon lays out for us here.